What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. The hymn Ride On in Majesty. It is a hymn that is attached to a very particular account in several of the Gospels, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, we call it a triumphal entry because it isn't the only time Jesus ever entered Jerusalem. Presumably, he went in and out of the city many times when he was in the area of Jerusalem. He spent most of his ministry, by the way, far from Jerusalem, up in the north, up in Galilee of the Gentiles. But when he went down for the feasts and the festivals, he entered the city and exited the city. But this time, it's different. What makes it different? We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 7th, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in both Mark 11 and Luke chapter 19. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Jesus had gone in and out of Jerusalem many times in his life, and especially during his public ministry. He is in and out of the city many times over the course of at least 3 years. What makes this entry into the city of Jerusalem different?
What makes this interesting, first of all, is it is the only time that it is recorded that Jesus rode on an animal into Jerusalem. And he rode on a donkey, which is important from the Old Testament, was a symbol of peace instead of a horse, which was a symbol of war. The other thing that makes him quite important is that this is in fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 62, where it says that he would be coming in righteous, having salvation, humbled and mounted on a donkey. And guess what? Verse 11 of Zechariah 9 says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. In other words, this entry into Jerusalem is what Jesus had been telling his disciples. There's a Greek word, we pronounce it D-I-D-E-I, and it is necessary. And a number of times, Jesus either says it is necessary that this has to happen, or I must go to Jerusalem to be crucified and then rise from the dead for 3 days later. So this is absolutely significant. We regard it as the opening day of the week of the Passion. It's the Sunday before Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and of course Easter. So it's very clear that the disciples did not understand everything that was going on. The Bible even says that. But later on, after he had risen from the dead, then they remembered this and had a better understanding of what was going on.
So if for no other reason, this is the final time he will enter Jerusalem in this way before his crucifixion and his resurrection.
Exactly. Yes, well said there. By the way, the teacher should know that this is such an important event. It is found in all four Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. And the reason that is important is because each of them have some additional details that the others don't have, so it helps us to put a better understanding of the entire event.
Why do we call it triumphal entry, according at least to the kind of church tradition?
There, once more, we can go back to the Old Testament. It was not only triumphal because he rode on an animal of peace, but we believe that the palms that were strewn in front of him were called date palms, D-A-T-E, the leaves which were often 10 feet in length, and they are emblematic of triumph and victory. That is found in Leviticus 23 and also in Revelation chapter 7. And what you have here is an example of one who is considered to be very, very important. In fact, the words that they are talking about comes from Psalm 118 about Hosanna. We'll get more to that. But from history, even in the United States of America, when Lafayette visited our fathers after the Revolution, the road over which he approached the cities were strewn with flowers. When Alexander entered Babylon and Xerxes crossed the bridge of the Hellespont, they both went over a myrtle-strewn pathway. And we're told of a Persian ruler who made his honored progress over a road that was covered with roses for 3 miles. So this was a significant event. About the closest we get to it, perhaps you've been seeing recently, the President of the United States often will get off Air Force One and there will be a red carpet leading away from the airplane to wherever he is going, to his limousine or some structure or such like that. So even today, we tend to strewn the path of honored people as they did in Jesus' day.
Can we talk about the way that the people who are witnessing this see this? They seem to have at least some notion of who Jesus is. They certainly are not aware, and you mentioned before, the disciples are not entirely aware of what was going on. But the people seem to think something about Jesus far beyond just any old prophet or teacher or rabbi arriving at Jerusalem. What do their words and the way they greet him and welcome him tell us about that?
Yes, thanks to the Gospel of John, we find out there are two groups of people. In John 12, verse 12, the first group is the large crowd that had come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, we're told by Josephus, who is a historian, that the number present at one Passover was 3 million people, which was half the population of Judea and Galilee. And they took branches, went out to meet him, and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, why were they saying these things? Verse 17 talks about the second crowd, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continue to bear witness. Now, I find that fascinating, that they are bearing witness to Jesus, and listen to verse 18. The reason why the crowd in Jerusalem went to meet him was that they heard the witness of these people and the sign that Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. So we had two groups, and one was witnessing to the other, and therefore they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel."
What do all those appellations add up to? What can we conclude that group that had heard about the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, what did they believe about Jesus?
to some degree, many of them misunderstood, including the disciples. Remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had to leave them and go to a mountain because they wanted to make him a bread king. And he himself says, they saw the sign, but they missed the sign. What he means by that is, yes, they saw 5,000 fed, but they misinterpreted that, namely that he would be a bread king and therefore give them all that they needed, when in reality the sign was to help them understand that he was the coming of the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the Messiah. And when they sang, like, for example, Hosanna to him, these words are taken from Psalm 118, verse 25. And the Hebrew word, Hoshiana, that's really two words. The first word is save, and the second word is now. Or it could be translated as save, I pray. And these, as I said, are from the Messianic Psalm, namely Psalm 118, 25. This Hosanna was customarily used at the Feast of the Tabernacles and other festivals, and it was a shout of exaltation equivalent to salvation, a Hosanna to the Son of David.
Son of David, that's not a name you just throw around to anybody, is it?
No. In fact, it's found in verse 9 of Matthew 21, Hosanna to the Son of David. And why? Well, David was, of course, a king. And therefore, when Jesus says that he needs to ride on that donkey, he's quoting from the Old Testament again, fear not, daughter of Zion, that's just a word for Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Only Matthew refers to the Son of David. I'm sure they were praising him in many, many ways. Why does Matthew pick that out? Well, that's why we have four Gospels. Because Matthew, we understand, is writing to those who are Jewish, and therefore the phrase, the Son of David, would have some real meaning. Similarly, in Mark 11, verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Whereas Luke, who's writing to Gentiles, and John, they don't mention David in their particular passages, but each one has a different audience. They're making different points, but that doesn't mean that what they are remembering from the Palm Sunday March is inaccurate. They're just making the points that's going to help their readers best.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, March the 7th, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and a host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
Who was it, everybody? It was Jesus. Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th. at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mark your calendars for the 4th annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, Saturday and Sunday, March 18th and 19th at and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, featuring over 50 exhibitors, including many new vendors, as well as recycling and shredding services on site. And on Saturday from 12 to 2, join home and garden experts from Mosby Building Arts, Frisella's Nursery, and many, many more, as well as local media personalities meeting and greeting with show visitors. And don't forget, Fred Bird appears both days. Sunday is Family Safety Day, provided by Glennon Safety Kids Program and Sports Care Team. Pet adoption services on site. Visitors can register to win a $500 voucher for pet grooming services, compliments of Tina's Pet Grooming in Edwardsville, Illinois. Check them out on Facebook. The Metro East Home and Garden Show is sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville, Riverbender, and EdGlennToday.com. Free admission and parking. Learn more at MEHGS.org.
I'm looking at the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. I see here, just perusing the table of contents, an article by Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a regular guest here on the program. Also Angus Manouge and Kevin Voss. The Lutheran Witness magazine is Issues Etc. in print. Didn't always used to be, but it is now, and they are offering a special offer for 6 issues, only $6.99. Go to cph.org, try Lutheran Witness. That's all one word. cph.org. Try Lutheran Witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org. Try Lutheran Witness and sign up to receive 6 issues for only $6.99. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Before the break, you had mentioned 2 groups, and I'm wondering whether or not this other group is included in one of them. That is, according to Luke's account, the Pharisees who are there rebuking Jesus' disciples and Jesus' response. The Pharisees don't like what they see when Jesus enters Jerusalem, do they?
No, they certainly do not. And verse 39 of Luke 19 says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd." So we don't think that these were Pharisees who were sent from Jerusalem for the purpose of trying to get Jesus in trouble. But they are saying that, "Rebuke thy disciples." It's possible that they could have been moved by an honest fear that the enthusiasm of the people would call down the vengeance of the Romans. But it is also possible, and by the way, that previous motivation is found in John 11, verse 48, where they mention that specifically, but it's probably also true that they were prompted solely by envy. What is interesting is Jesus' response. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent," namely the people, "the very stones would cry out." Now, why would he say that? Well, guess what? It's found in, again, an Old Testament passage, Habakkuk 2, verse 11. After God is talking about an evil person who is not dealing properly with people in the nation. He says in verse 11, "For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork response." In other words, the point they're making is that this is so momentous, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, that if man would withhold his praise, then the inanimate nature would lend its acclamations to the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying on the cross. And therefore, Jesus is quoting again the Old Testament, and by doing so, he's putting these unbelieving Pharisees in the same category as God put that evil unbeliever in Habakkuk chapter 2.
So he is telling the Pharisees there that what God is engendering among his disciples is as infant as the faith may be, even among the disciples proper of Jesus, that this is God's work and they can't stop it, in essence.
That's precisely true. The devil can do all he wants, but once God makes a promise, it is going to come true. There's a couple of things here, too, that you hear a lot of times. They say, you know, here are these people who are saying Hosanna on Sunday, and then on Friday they switched over to crucify him, crucify him. I don't believe that's correct, especially in light of John, that there were two crowds. The crowd that came with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, they were not the ones who were crying crucify. It could have been part of the large crowd that had come to Jerusalem during the festival, but the Bible even says that they had to pay witnesses to speak out against Jesus. And that's where they got all confused, of course, when they were talking about that he said he would destroy the temple and such. But I just wanted to make that point. And the other point that I found interesting, remember I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have additional details. Listen to John 12, verse 14. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it." And then they quote again the Old Testament. But the other three, it's not Jesus who found it, is it? He told his disciples to go into the village, and you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, I'm sure if the disciples got into an argument with me and I said, it wasn't Jesus who found the donkey, you found him, they would say, no. It was Jesus. He knew where it was. He knew that we'd be able to take it. And it reminds me of Luke 15, where Jesus is the shepherd and he finds the lost sheep. And I think this is important for the Sunday school teachers to get across. Jesus finding someone or something or some animal doesn't necessarily mean that he himself personally does it, but that he uses us. So remember, at the night of his resurrection, whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Whosoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. It is through us that Jesus finds people for the church. It's not a mistake at all that Jesus found a young donkey. He simply used his disciples to find it, bring it back to him, but he himself had found it. It's just like a baptism we did at Trinity Orchard Farm 2 weeks ago. I made the point in the sermon that I really didn't do anything. The words I spoke, the water I used with my hands, I was just standing in for Jesus, who was really doing everything there. Jesus found that infant little girl, and he brought her into his house of the Holy Christian Church by means of baptism. So I just found when I was reading through that, I had never realized that John said Jesus found a young donkey, and I just wanted to explain that.
So finally here, Tom.
Yes.
Why is Jesus entering the city this time, other than just, you know, to get inside the city walls? What is his purpose in doing this, because he is the one who has coordinated, just as you said, has coordinated this from beginning to end. This is not, in that sense, a spontaneous event. What is Jesus up to in entering Jerusalem in this way?
You know, the disciples did not understand. In fact, John 12, verse 16 explains it. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that means risen from the dead, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This is why when in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fled from him, because the previous Sunday, coming into Jerusalem, they thought, yes, now the kingdom of God is going to appear. We're going to get rid of those hated Romans. And Jesus even has a parable about a man who went away to get a kingdom for himself. And some people believed he was going to return and others did not. But the point he was making is that coming into Jerusalem was not to restore Jerusalem to its former grandeur, but to die upon the accursed tree, be buried in the ground, be raised 3 days afterwards, because that's the purpose why Jesus was coming to Jerusalem.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the widow's offering. On the other side of the break, Dr. Al Mohler joins us, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and host of The Briefing. We're going to talk about a proposal by the Trump administration to preserve federal funding to Planned Parenthood if that organization stops performing abortions. We'll see what he thinks about it as a strategy and what we learn from Planned Parenthood's almost instantaneous response. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
Law and Gospel, the Reformation solas, the theology of the cross, the means of grace, simultaneously saint and sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.